Well, good morning. I want to welcome you again to Central Presbyterian Church, where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. I'm very glad that all of you have joined us this morning. As you know, we've been studying the carols of Advent, the carols of Christmas from Luke chapters 1 and 2 this Advent season. And this morning, we come to the angel's carol, the Gloria. And this carol will set your heart free. Listen to God's word from Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's stop there. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and open our eyes to your beautiful gospel. Exalt the Lord Jesus within us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Solutions to problems sometimes fail because we're trying to solve the wrong problem. I recently read an article by this business guy who was talking about this dynamic with his children. He and his wife were trying to solve the morning bickering problem in their household. You know, you all know how that goes. There's hostility and griping and bickering among children and parents for almost, well, any reason. You can just imagine the reasons for bickering. So this family, they tried everything to get it to stop. They lectured, they taught, they prayed, they tried mindfulness techniques, they tried everything, but nothing worked. Nothing could stop the bickering, no matter what they tried. And this man wrote this: "When you have an unsolved problem, you know what will almost never work? Trying another solution." Now, that's not completely true. There's room for persistence and working hard to solve a problem, but he suggested a different tactic. He said, what might work is if you try and solve a different problem. So with their kids, they wondered if their bickering problem wasn't really a bickering problem, but more of a mourning problem. Now, I think this is too simplistic, but hear him out. He said, what if the problem is simply the mourning? Our kids wake up tired and with low blood sugar. If that's their problem in the morning, then the solution is putting them to bed earlier in the evening and greeting them in the morning with a glass of orange juice. And he said, in their home at least, there was a 90% reduction in bickering in the morning. That's amazing. Now, if solving our me-first sin nature was only as simple as a nap and orange juice, that would be wonderful. But it's not. But I think the point still stands. Maybe some of us go about trying to solve the wrong problem in our lives. Or at least we try to stuff wrong solutions in as answers to the real problem. What's the real problem as we see it in our text this morning? Our foundational problem is this: the light of God's glory shows us exactly who we are. The light of God's glory shines into our lives and shows us exactly who we are. Let's think about the shepherds. Maybe you've heard preachers describe shepherds before. On the one hand, the Bible uses a shepherd as a wonderful and beautiful metaphor. A good king is a shepherd. A valiant leader is to be a shepherd. They tend the sheep. They care for God's people. David, after all, was a shepherd king. But by the first century, being a shepherd wasn't quite so glamorous an occupation anymore. They lived out in the fields with their flocks, and they were quite dirty. And because of where they lived and how they lived, they weren't able to keep the ceremonial law, so they were considered unclean. They were outcasts in the community. Even more, townspeople counted shepherds as unreliable. They thought of them as liars and thieves. In fact, shepherds' reputations as liars and sinners was so ingrained that their testimony was inadmissible in a court of law. Only lepers were beneath shepherds in the social pecking order. Everybody knew that shepherds were at the bottom. Shepherds were unclean. Shepherds were needy, sinful people. What happens when the light of glory is shown into a life like that? Imagine if you were there with them that night. These shepherds are out watching their flock like they do every night. There's no light pollution. This field is probably 5 miles away from Jerusalem, and they were out in the darkness watching their sheep, minding their business like they do every single night. And verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, I know that angels appear a lot in the Bible. We've talked about it in the book of Daniel as we've looked at it. We've heard about it even more in these stories in the carols of Christmas. But it didn't happen all that often. You know, the Bible covers about 2,000 years of history, and there's a handful of appearances of angels to people. It didn't happen every day. So these shepherds were minding their business like they did every single night, and all of a sudden this light appeared and an angel appeared. The glory of God was all around them. And of course they were filled with great fear. They would do exactly what we would have done if something like that happened here in this sanctuary this morning. They were terrified. It wasn't the Hallmark special. It wasn't even Charlie Brown. I mean, they were undone by the glory and light of God. And truth be told, a similar thing happens in your life and mine. When the light of Christ, the glory of God, shines into our lives, we might be filled with fear too. Under the brightness of his holiness and his glory, we might be stunned by what we see of ourselves. What we find in our hearts, what we find in our lives. Maybe we even recoil away from God as his glory shines upon us. Maybe the way we see ourselves in truth are the ways that we keep hidden from everybody else. But under the glory of God, it's like a spotlight shining upon us, and who we are comes clearer in the light. The closer we get to God, the closer we come to his perfection, our deficiencies, our needs, our sin are seen in his radiant glory. So are you afraid when God draws near? Are you afraid of what he's going to find? Are you afraid of what other people might find in the light of God's holiness in your life? Are you afraid what you might find in your own heart because of what's there in the light of God's glory? Certainly an army of angels appearing was concerning to these shepherds. But also a worry was, what about our lives as exposed in this light? What about our lives as exposed in the face of God's holiness? And the same question comes to you and to me. What in your life is seen under the bright glory of God? As one hymn writer put it, perhaps we see our secret sins and misdeeds dark. Who shall stand before thee? I think as a society, we've become professional hiders. We've learned how to hide ourselves. We curate our images on social media. We present the best foot forward in our workplace. We've mastered the art of being professionally nice, all the while hiding what's going on within our hearts. We build up walls to keep people out. I'll let you in and have a seat of intimacy in my life only so far, but I'm going to keep the worst to myself. Don't want anybody else to see it. And all of that hiding leaves us lonely. All that hiding leaves us ashamed, feeling if anyone saw, if anyone knew the real me, it'd be really bad for me. If anyone was able to see if I have this little thought bubble that followed me around like a cartoon, and people could see the thoughts and meditations of my heart written out loud there, then I would be toast. Do you ever feel that way? What's the solution to that problem? What's the solution to the problem of the great light of glory, the great light of God's holiness shining into our lives, shining into our community? What's the problem to being seen? Being seen by ourselves, being seen by other people, being seen by God. Well, the answer to that problem of our worst sins being revealed, the answer is peace. The solution is peace, but a certain kind of peace. I want to propose to you that when we feel exposed in our lives, we instinctually flail about looking for some kind of peace, some way that's going to reduce the sense of conflict, that's going to distract or cover up the problem so that there's not an issue in my life. We all search for it. Do you want it? Do you want real peace? Because not all searches for peace actually produce peace. Sometimes we try to create it. Sometimes we try to create peace and it doesn't last. And like, for example, if you feel exposed and you want a sense of peace and safety, sometimes we go about collecting people around us who agree with us completely. We feel if I have people around me who agree with me 100% of the time about 100% of things, then I can finally rest easy. Then I can realize that there's not going to be conflict in my life. There's going to be an absence of conflict because everybody agrees with me. I can finally take a deep breath. But that kind of you're either with me or against me lifestyle, that kind of purity test that you put in front of other people, well, it's going to end up putting everybody outside the circle of trust at some place. You know, put everybody outside that place of safety and peace because nobody agrees with you 100% of the time about 100% of things. You don't even agree with yourself that often. But that's the heart of the cancel culture in our world right now. You're either with me or you're against me. And at some point, if we live our lives that way, trying to create peace by a carefully crafted cocoon of people who will only affirm and agree with me, at some point, you're going to look around and find yourself completely alienated from everybody and find yourself alone. It's the wrong solution to the problem. It's a disaster at your Christmas table, too. Try to have your family around, and we'll only have peace if we agree about 100% of things 100% of the time. That's a false peace. Peace can't be created quite that simply. Some go the other way. Some, when you feel exposed, you try to find a way to keep everybody happy. And you work almost this OCD fashion, trying to keep checking and checking and checking. Am I okay with this person? About this person? I heard that person over there is offended. I've got to go fix that. I've got to make it right. I have to do something to create peace here. I have to be good enough. I have to make it up enough to have peace in all my relationships. And it runs you ragged trying to please everybody. It's maddening to try to create peace by making everybody else happy. It doesn't work. Or others try to create this safe zone of inner peace. The way we think, I'll have peace when I feel exposed, if I can shut out all the negativity. If I can fill my mind with the right ideas and get out the wrong ones, then I'll finally have peace in my life. You know, that doesn't work either. It might last for a moment, but what happens when the next unsettling thing pops into your mind? What happens when you see something worse in your own thought patterns or damaging in the way that you're relating to other people? It's exhausting trying to keep up this emotional wall to keep all the bad stuff out so I can find just a moment's peace. The kind of peace that's transformative, the kind of peace that will change your life, can't be created by you. It has to be received. And that's why what the angels had to say that night was so important. What the angels told to these unclean outcasts, these notorious sinners, about how to have peace, it's so important. Listen to what they say. They don't talk about this searing light as condemnation, but look at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Their message was, don't be afraid. Instead, look. The good news has come. This news that we announce will bring you great joy. This one born this Christmas day, this one born to you, born unto you. To you, notorious outcasts. You understand what the angels are saying. To you whom everyone sees as the bottom, you are the sinners, you're the people of ill repute in our world, born to you this day. Born to you is this child, this light and this truth invaded the lives of these shepherds, not to shame them in a blinding light, but to bestow upon them the greatest gift ever given, that message of salvation. The light exposed them. The light exposes you and me, but not for shame. The light comes in order to shine upon a path that leads to peace. Look at what they sing. They announce the results of the birth of this Savior in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. God be praised, they sang, for on earth has come peace, has come shalom, has come wholeness and reconciliation for those with whom God is pleased, those with whom God has showered his grace. We could understand it. Peace that will transform your life is having peace with God. When that peace with God is settled, as it's certain in your life, if you know that it is good news between you and the Lord, then it will change your life, and the way you relate to the people around you will begin to change as well. But in order to have it, we have to realize that God and man have been at war. You and God have been in conflict. There's been a broken relationship, but peace comes because God has done something about it. Where there was warfare, now there's more than just a stopping of the hostility, but instead the full blessing of God, the wholeness of Christ, the flourishing of Christ, reconciliation with God is offered to you because God has done something. Peace came because of the child who was wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger, would one day make his way to the cross, where we have peace with God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Colossians 1. Through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He had now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Friends, we've been seen. Our lives have been exposed by the Lord, and yet he has made peace by the blood of his cross so we can stop striving to be good enough for God. We don't have to try to keep all of our sin down, our need out of sight, because I can't bear to see my flaws, and I certainly don't want you to see them. We can stop minimizing our sin and minimizing our need because Christ presents you perfect before the throne of God by the blood of his cross if you trust him. When your sin is exposed, God says, I've made peace by the blood of my son, born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloth and laid in a manger. But it requires something of us. It requires us to admit that we've been at war with God, that we have conflict with God, and yet he's done something about it. He sent a Savior, born Christ the Lord. Can you confess that today? Are you willing to admit that today? Because that is the answer. That is the solution to your deepest, most foundational problem. That is the solution to what the bright light of God's holiness exposes in your life and mine when our needs are made visible. God made peace. God has reconciled us to himself through the sacrifice of his son, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our maker is our Redeemer. He's seen all of our brokenness. He's seen all of our sin, and he's taken our judgment on himself. If you trusted Christ by faith, you have peace with God. It's like in the song we're going to sing in just a few moments. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's where peace truly comes from. Peace reigns, and so there's no more need to fear the bright light of God's holiness, because the only one who sees you completely, who knows you intimately, has given you peace. He sees you, and he draws you close and calls you his son, calls you his daughter. He sees you and draws you in. It all comes through this Lamb of God who took on flesh, was laid in the manger, and went to the cross for you and for me. Don't forget that this announcement came to the shepherds, to professional sinners as it were. To the ones who were unclean in the eyes of the religious world, they became the first messengers of this reconciliation with God. The ones that no one would listen to, no one would believe, they became the first missionaries to tell the story that God and sinners have been reconciled, and your life can tell that same story too. Your life can be given as a messenger of peace, because if you know that peace that's given to you, that right solution to your deepest, most foundational problem, and Jesus has freed you from it because of the peace he's given, then he sends you out as a messenger of that peace. He sends you and me out as a taste of that peace into the world around us. Instead of drawing tiny little circles of people that agree with us 100% of the time about 100% of things, the Lord sends us out as messengers of grace. He sends us out to announce that hostility no longer has to reign because of the cross of Jesus. You can afford to move closer to those with whom you have had hostility, those with whom you disagree, because the God of the universe has loved you in spite of you. If the God of the universe doesn't hold my sins against me, then surely I don't have to hold my neighbor's sins against him. Let that peace reign in your heart, and let that peace reign in your relationships, in your neighborhoods, in your family. Let that peace build a community of love and grace and truth, because God's made peace. Let that peace reign around your table this Christmas season. Let his peace given to you turn you into a peacemaker in a world that insists on living as gotcha people. You know what that means? We inspect each other and look for places to point out the flaws. It's the way the world works. They're playing find the bad guy. I'm going to catch you doing something wrong so I can condemn you. I can leap to judgment on you. Instead of living that way, live as those who are an invitation to peace from God to man. There's a new relationship, a new life that's possible. And that inner peace that seems so fleeting, so fragile, that fear of being exposed with no negative information taking roost in my brain, it doesn't have to steal your inner peace either. Because God knows all of that about you. God sees it all, and yet he's loved you with an everlasting, always and forever, never failing kind of love. There's nothing that could ever be discovered about you that puts in jeopardy his blood-bought love for you. If you've trusted in Jesus, that is secure. Now, I know it's scary, but we don't have to hide anymore. We don't have to cover up anymore. We can afford the truth in our relationships because the cross proclaims that my problem is so much worse than I could ever imagine, and yet his love that reconciles is so much more powerful, so much deeper, so much more cleansing than we could ever dream. That peace can set you free to be an agent of peace in this broken world, this weary world. So friends, this Christmas, like the shepherds, let's run to Jesus, where peace received becomes peace offered to the world. Hark, you heralds, you all are the messengers. Shout, you messengers, God and sinners are reconciled. Let's pray. Father, the news is almost too good to be true that you see us. You see the things that no one else sees. You know the things that we've done. You know the things that we think. You know the places where our feet go. And yet you've saved us. You've given us Christ in exchange for us. You outfit us with the beautiful gospel. Our feet are even shoes of peace to announce your peace to a broken and weary world. Lord, I pray that the peace that comes to us through being reconciled through Christ would take root in our lives, and that you would send us into every relationship we have as agents of that kind of peace, that kind of radical grace. Make us those people this Christmas. May our friends and our family and our coworkers, the people in our neighborhoods, may they see the light of Christ that lights the path to peace through us this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.